important, but just because it's smaller in size. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Sarah, for singing. Joel chapter 2 is where we will be, the book of Joel chapter 2. Today, our culture is consumed with information and the ability to be in the know. And really, technology today helps news media spread stories faster than perhaps ever before. And reporters many times find themselves looking for stories that will intrigue, a story that will get your attention, something that will pique your interest. And sometimes they go a little bit too far in trying to gain a crowd or to get people's attention. I read this week where there was a news story in northern Canada, and the headlines were, "Dead lady told to mow her grass or she will be fined." Now, the backstory to that is that the lady passed away and the house had received several notices and several past dues, and there was a town meeting. And in the town meeting, one of the town officials said, "I don't care if she is in the grave, she'll get her grass cut or else." Boy, he really got hurt, didn't he? I like the one from the sports section in the Associated Press that featured the amphibious pitcher. And in the article, they had two pictures side by side of a pitcher. In one picture, he was throwing with his right hand, and the other picture, he was throwing with his left hand, and they featured him as the amphibious pitcher. I think they meant ambidextrous, I'm not sure. Eastern Maryland, there was a report that said that cows are losing their jobs because milk prices are too high. Go figure. I mean, who knew? Sacramento said the state population will double by 2040. Babies are to blame. These are real headlines. Madison County, getting a little closer to home, Madison County. Breathing oxygen is linked to staying alive. Well, I'm sure glad they put that in the paper, because I was worried about that. Here's one that only could be found in the state of Alabama. Now, I lived in Alabama, and so if you are partial to Alabama, well, I'm sorry, but I lived there too. Bugs flying around with wings have been discovered to be flying bugs. A local hospital resorts to hiring a doctor. I wonder if the guy with a pocket knife wasn't available. Is that what the problem would be? Here's one of my personal favorites. The bridge will be closed on Thursday or October. You pick. You either find an alternate route the rest of the week or the rest of the year. You pick it. But once the ink hits the paper, there's no do-overs. Sometimes their lack of editing can be humor for us. And I was thinking that if you picked up a newspaper in the prophet Joel's day, the headlines would read this: "Locust invade the land. Nation fearing severe economic crisis." You're reading about people who, for them, there seems to be no end in sight for the drought that they are experiencing and what they're watching. And the problem was, these people didn't realize that they were seeing right before their eyes pictures of the day of the Lord unfold. And so the prophet Joel explains that while calling the people to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, much of the message is still very personal and applicable to where you and I live today. I want you to, if you're able to, stand as we read the scripture. We're in Joel chapter 2. Brother Steve Clark, if you could help me, those two guys there at the first seats there, they would like to sit with you, I believe. Maybe there's a place on the back row. That would be a big help. Joel chapter 2, notice if you would, verse number 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Now drop down to verse 17. "Let the priests the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? I've entitled the message this morning, Rend the Heart or Reproach the Heathen. Father, thank you for what you'll do, and I ask that in these few moments in the service that you'll speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would take the Word of God and allow it to strengthen us. I pray that you would guide us. And I pray that, Lord, we would not be distracted by events that are still yet to come today. Thank you for the singing that has warmed our heart. But I pray that you'd take the Scripture, and that you'd use it to challenge us. I pray that you'd get the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The book of Joel is all about the day of the Lord. If you've ever studied any of the minor prophets, you know that some of them have a similar theme, and he gets right down to business. In fact, it's in chapter 1, verse number 2, that he begins with this cry, hear ye this, ye old men, and he begins with the instruction that the Lord has given. The land has been devastated by locusts. If you're a farmer or grown up on a farm, or ever been around a farm, you know that the locust is the scourge of agriculture. Where food is abundant, they will multiply until the numbers are astronomical and many times hard to control. The more they feed, the more they breed, and they move in swarms, destroying everything that's in their path. Recently this year, just in March in Madagascar, they estimated there were swarms of locusts that were 1 million billion. And I don't even know how you count to that. But they estimate the swarm was so, in fact, it was so thick that people were told not to leave their homes. You couldn't drive. There was so, it was so devastating. And all you could do was stay inside and let them eat until they passed by. That's what Judah is like in Joel's day. That's what we're describing and reading about. And so God uses Joel to instruct them about the plague and the parable and the prophecy. And he would use this to picture there are worse things yet to come if they do not return to the Lord. Well, by the time you get to chapter 2, the nation is facing this devastation from surrounding nations, but they're also in a place where spiritual desolation seems to be all around them. It's upon this that God uses the prophet Joel to call a people to repentance, to call them back to himself. And so in chapter 2, you have the repentance and the rejoicing and the revival that takes place. Now, you and I, who are, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that in the end times, the Antichrist will take over the world. The Antichrist will turn against Israel, and the stage will be set for the Battle of Armageddon. And Israel, having been ravaged by foreign invaders and having their land taken over, the stage will then be set for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And in the book of Joel, there are many pictures of that. There are prophetic sights that we can learn from. I don't want to spend the message this morning necessarily tracing prophecy, though there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to spend time so much tracing thought to thought of what will be and yet to come, but I do want to make some observations that still apply to you and I today. I want you to notice a couple things that are in this passage. First of all, notice the Lord's appeal in the verses that we read. Go back to verse number 12 and notice what the Bible says. Therefore also now, saith the Lord. And then he begins to give a plea to them. Remember, the grasshoppers have decimated the land, and Joel calls upon the people, cry out to the Lord. And there's an intensity here with the plea that God gives. He says to them, turn ye even unto me with all your heart. And he begins to list some different ways. It's as if Joel would say, look, time is running out. Time is of the essence. It's just about to the end, and the nation is about to be consumed, and we are about to be destroyed. And there's a call here for the people to turn back to the Lord. I wonder, as we read this, what is the greatest need for the people of Jerusalem in Joel chapter 2? Well, the Republicans would probably call for increased military and a greater border control. The Democrats would probably say that the people need more benefits so they don't have to come out of their homes, and that there needs to be environmental safety that would protect us against the locust. But ladies and gentlemen, it's fascinating to notice what the Bible calls for. You realize you're reading about a city and a people that are being ravaged by outside forces, something that is superior for them and to them, and they have but one hope. You know what it is? They need the mercy of God. They need God in His kindness and in His compassion to have mercy upon them. And God's the one that's allowing the judgment to come. It is God who knoweth whether He will be willing or whether He will even yet lend them a blessing, and whether God will be ready to change His mind. In fact, the Bible uses the words in verse number 14, who knoweth if He will repent? Who knoweth if the Lord will return? Now, we have to pause for just a minute. I know that liberal commentators get a little bit twisted with the words repent, and they get a little bit scared about the Bible saying that the Lord repenteth. Well, can I just say to you in brief fashion this morning that the repentance of God is very different than the repentance of mankind. Say, preacher, how so? Well, there is no unrighteousness in God. There never has been, there never will be a need for God to turn from sin. Ladies and gentlemen, our perfect God will never need to repent from sin. And thank God this morning that the Bible never contradicts itself. God's character never changes. But wait a minute. The way God deals with man sometimes does change. And by the way, we ought to be grateful for that. Here's a people that have the marvelous opportunity to experience the deliverance of God. And it's not really hard to see God pleading with them. He appeals to them, and there's intensity. But then He gives to them some instruction. He gets right to the heart of the matter. Notice what He says in the middle of verse number 12. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And here it is. Rend your heart. God is not looking for religious answers. He's looking for a broken heart. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we are no different today? You see, we've been conditioned to think that a religious response can fix our spiritual problem. In other words, there are some people today who visit a confessional booth at a Catholic house of religion, and they think that will fix their spiritual problem. Some folks will come rushing down the aisle in a Baptist church, and they will weep at the altar, and while there's nothing wrong with that, that's not going to fix your spiritual problem. Some folks will write a check, and they'll send it to a religious organization. And they feel like that has alleviated them, and somehow God will smile. But ladies and gentlemen, God is looking for something else. God wants us to repent of our ways, and if I read the scripture right, a tepid response just won't do. I read about a little boy in Sunday school who was asked what the word repent means. He thought for a minute, and he said, well, it means to be sorry for sin. Before he could finish the statement, another little boy piped up and said, to be sorry enough to quit your sins. Well, that's better. I heard of a Scottish painter who was always out just to make a buck or two, and in his town, the Presbyterian Church needed painting. And because he was the lowest bid, he got the opportunity to have the job. So the day came when he began the work, and he got about three-fourths of the way through, and he realized he didn't have enough paint to finish the job, and so he decided that he would thin the paint, and therefore he'd be able to probably get it done. And he painted a little bit longer and realized he was still not going to have enough, and so he thinned it some more and painted a little bit longer and had to thin it a third time. And finally he got it all completed, and he stepped back and he looked at it, and he thought, well, some spots look a little bit different than others, but at least the job's done. He went home that night, and as he was laying in bed, a thunderstorm rolled in. Oh, he couldn't sleep. listening to the thunder and knowing as he was running through in his mind that there's no way that that thin paint was going to stick to the walls of that church as the rain poured down on it. And he just knew he was now going to be in trouble as he faced the church officials. He was now going to be embarrassed in front of all of his neighbors. And so as soon as daylight broke, he rushed to the church. When he got there, he saw the church and the paint pouring down off the walls and running across the sidewalk down into the church lawn. Immediately, he was devastated. He did what anybody would have done. He fell down in that church yard, put his hands in his face, and he cried out, and he said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." And he heard a voice from behind the church. And the voice said, "Repaint, you thinner. Repaint and thin no more." That's going to kind of have a creeping effect, isn't it? Now, you look at me that way, but some of you are going to tell that to a coworker this week. I know you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God uses the word, rend your heart. That's powerful. It carries the idea of tearing to shreds. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, in a sign of repentance for sin, they would tear their garments, they would tear their clothes, and they would put upon their head sackcloth and ashes. But God said, "I don't want a ripped up robe. I'd rather have a ripped up heart." You know, we've been conditioned by society to think that a broken heart's a bad thing. But the Bible tells us that's what God wants. In Psalm 51, the Bible says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, I am afeared that there are fewer and fewer tears in our Sunday school classes, in our church services, and at the altars than perhaps we've ever seen before. We're good at sometimes going through the motions. But you know, when a man has a heart like this, nothing else is as important as being right with God. In fact, he even says that eating is not as important. Why? Because the outer man does something to affect the inner man. And can I ask you today, where is that kind of heart? How long has it been since we've wept and we've mourned to know God and to walk with God? When was the last time you fasted just to seek God? I'm not saying that you fasted because you had a bill that you have to pay and that's not a problem. I'm not saying you fasted because there was a great spiritual need that you had to have an answer to prayer, and there's certainly a place for that, but when was the last time that we were so moved and overwhelmed to know God and be right with God that it motivated our heart? I don't want to see a garment that's torn and a robe that's torn. I want a heart that's torn. And sometimes it can be real easy to fall into the steps of religion. And as God is pleading with the people of Judah, he's asking for them to turn to him today. And may I say to you that the message is still the same to us. Would you rend your heart to walk with God? Number one is the Lord's appeal. Notice number two, the Lord's attributes. Boy, this is good. Look at verse number 13 and verse number 14. In the middle of the verse, the Bible begins to describe some of the character of God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God? Boy, what a great description of the attributes of God. Now watch. Here's a nation that's in a state of unrest. Here's a nation that's in a place of chaos. And watch, in times of confusion and uncertainty, do you know what the prophet Joel is reminding the people about? God never changes. He's always the same. Boy, what a great reminder that when you and I are tossed to and fro by difficulties of life, God is not. Now I want you to notice a word. It's a two-letter word. And it's found after the colon in the middle of verse number 13, for he, what's that next word? Is. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might underline that word. But the Bible says that he is gracious and merciful. Did you notice that it does not say he acts gracious and merciful? But he is gracious. The Bible doesn't say that he does respond with patience and kindness. He is slow to anger and is kind. There's a difference between occasionally acting that way and being described as a part of the character of who he is. And we are reading about the attributes of God, and the prophet Joel is doing what you and I should be doing and what the people of Judah should be doing, and that is, he is resting in the attributes of who God is. He is reminding them that the grace of God would cause him to respond to people who do not deserve his response. The song was saying a little bit ago about Mephibosheth, and if you listen to the words of that, it's a picture of how that Mephibosheth was given a seat at the table, at the king's table, even though he didn't deserve it, and he wasn't part of the family, didn't belong there. And ladies and gentlemen, what a great message, as it's a reminder of you and I as sinners, how that we don't belong in the house of God. We don't belong to be able to pull up to a seat at the table of the King of Kings. But thank God, even though we don't deserve it, it's made available because of who God is. It's not what God does so much as who God is, and his mercy means that he's always ready to forgive, and because he is slow to anger, he is willing to hold back judgment. In fact, even better, in verse number 14, he might just leave a blessing. Man, how good is God? Only God can take a sinner deserving of hell and save him and clean him up and then bless him. How can we not praise him for that? Years ago, Harry Ironside was riding on a train. Harry Ironside was a famous preacher many years ago. He was riding on a train to California. And the train stopped at one of their stops, and a gypsy woman got on the train and found a seat next to him. As the train got started and they continued on their journey, she looked over to Harry Ironside and she said, "Would you like me to tell you your fortune? I can tell you past, present, and future." Well, he was intrigued, and he said, "You can." She said, "Absolutely. Cross my palm with a silver quarter, and I'll tell you everything that has happened and everything that will happen." He thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, that's not really necessary for me, because I already know for me. In fact, I have it written in a book." Well, by now, he had her attention. She said, "In a book? What is this book, and how can I know about it?" He said, "Well, I just happened to have it in my pocket," and he pulled out his New Testament. And he flipped to the book of Ephesians, and he said, "Let me read to you about my past." He began to read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He smiled as he looked at her and he said, "That's my past." The gypsy woman looked back at him and she said, "I don't want to hear any more." He said, "Oh, but wait, ma'am, you got to hear about my present." And he kept reading, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." By now the gypsy woman looked at him and said, "Please don't read anymore." And he said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm not done yet. I want to tell you about my future, that in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches through Jesus Christ." She jumped up and she ran through the aisle of that train and she said, "I've asked the wrong person. Don't sit next to that man." Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful truth from the Word of God, as the prophet Joel is reminding them about the relationship with God and foretelling of a relationship that you and I could have through a gracious and merciful God, that we could know Him and walk with Him and have the security of a home in heaven. Notice what he says. Look at verse number 17 as we read. He let the priest and the minister say. In fact, in verse number 16, he says, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and the children and those that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom come from the chamber and the bride. And he lists all of these people. He's called the elders and the children and the babies and the priest and the ministers. Everybody together. Why? That they would weep and repent and remember who God is. Oh, how we need that today as well. And it's not hard to see how God is good to both the saved and the lost. Every time that a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes from the promise of damnation to the promise of salvation. Boy, God's good. In fact, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Ladies and gentlemen, a man in all of his sin, are you ready, can come to Christ, and despite his background, you know what you'll find? God is gracious. God is merciful. And he is slow to anger, and he is of great kindness. From time to time, someone will say, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know my background, and you don't know where I've been. No, I may not know that, my friend, but God does. And I want to tell you that if you'll come to Christ, you'll find that you'll see the same as the prophet Joel told them, that he is merciful, and he is kind, and he is slow to anger, and he is gracious. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. But you know what you find after you've been saved a while? That he's still gracious. He's still merciful. He's still slow to anger and still kind. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know that you can't say that about your spouse? You can't necessarily say that about your family and your coworkers, but you can stake that claim about God. And no matter if you're lost today, no matter if you've been saved a year, or if you've been saved 40, God is still gracious, and he's still merciful. And the prophet Joel pleads with these people, all see the attributes of God, hear the appeal of God, and return to him. Notice, if you would, a third thing, the Lord's assurance. Now, we didn't read these verses, and we won't necessarily do that for time's sake. But it's interesting to study that the word will is found 9 times between verse 18 and 27. If you're a student of the scripture, you can walk through there and you begin to see that there are some promises. 10 verses, 10 times the Lord mentions it. It's a wonderful picture of the promises of God. It's a picture of the hope that we have in a relationship with God. Look, if you would, verse number 18, then will the Lord be jealous. Verse number 19, the Lord will answer. Verse number 20, but I will remove. Verse number 21, the Lord will do great things. And you walk through the scripture and you find promise after promise after promise. You say, preacher, what does that mean to us? You know what that tells me? That if I'm willing to turn to him with all of my heart, he is ready to turn to me. He is willing and ready to forgive me and to receive me, and he will hear my prayers, and he will defend you and meet my needs and do great things. Can I plead with you today, ladies and gentlemen? If you have played with the world and fallen into its traps, come back to the Lord. Know what you're going to find? You'll discover that the Lord is gracious. You'll discover that the Lord is able to restore you. The songwriter put it this way, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. If you know the chorus, sing it with me. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that if the people of God don't walk with God, and we're not willing to turn to Him, it causes the heathen to be able to rejoice. Notice what he said in verse number 17. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, I don't have time to finish this chapter, but you get down to verse number 27, and the Bible says there's coming a day when we'll never be ashamed. Can I tell you, I don't care if you're 40 or if you're 70, the world will leave you empty. And I don't have a message today to say that as you leave these doors, there'll be swarms of locusts that will be that visible. No, no, let the Scripture speak for itself. It may be the case that the people of God would be willing to rend the heart to be close to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would help us to be sensitive to Your leading. And Lord, help us to make personal application in our hearts and lives. I pray that You'd use the Scripture to challenge us, Lord, that we would walk with You. And more than ever before, we would be right with You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. On purpose this morning, I did not spend time in the message speaking about the errors that may be found in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit does a lot better job of pointing that out than a preacher does. But I would ask you this morning. Do you need to today rend your heart? Is there anything in your life that needs to be torn up and thrown out? I would challenge you, if the Lord spoke to your heart, to find a place at the altar and do just that. How many would say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. If you can say that and mean it, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Preacher, I know I'm saved. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you could not raise your hand, we'd like to help you. And you may be embarrassed. You may have some questions. But if you would start by saying, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I just don't know that. You're going to find that God is gracious and merciful. And we're here to help you with that. Is there anyone this morning who would say, Preacher, that's me. If I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it and I can pray for you? Is anybody like that? Preacher, please pray for me. If I were to die today, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Would you stand, please? The piano will play. If God spoke to your heart and you'd like to find a place at the altar, let me encourage you to slip out and come. Would you do that? You know, it's not a shameful thing if you've been in church for a long time to still be willing to rend your heart. Would you slip out and come this morning if God spoke to your heart? Let me invite you to do that.